I was talking to some of you guys this morning, Georgia Tech fans and all this stuff, you young people. The Lord saved me from my sin when I was in high school. My mom and I both went to a church and had heard the gospel preached for the first time when I was about 16. And it was through that experience and the church that I went to and the pastor that was teaching there, he did a series on the book of Acts. In that series, I remember, as a young believer, opened my eyes to the Word of God like I had never experienced up to that point. And so I, through that study that he did, learned all about the Pauline epistles and how they fit into Scripture and all that. There's another study that has been equally a blessing to me, and that is a study of the Gospels. Now, in the hour and a half that we have together this morning, I say that jokingly, we're not going to look at all the Gospels, but I want to pose a question to you and ask the question, why did God give us four Gospels? Why not six? Why not just write one nice, neat biographical sketch of Christ so that we just have one nice, clean, summarized book instead of having to flip back and forth between four of them? Well, I think what we're going to look at this morning is going to answer that question. Why did God give us four Gospels? And I think the answer to that question is going to start in Ezekiel chapter 1 of all places. So flip there to Ezekiel chapter 1. Page 1166 in my Bible. Ezekiel chapter 1. And Ezekiel wrote this book when he was being held captive by King Nebuchadnezzar, King Neb, in Babylon. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, maybe you've heard that name, because Saddam Hussein claimed to be the reincarnated King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar was king over Babylon during the time that they invaded Jerusalem and Judah. His father started the whole campaign, and he finished it. And he was king over Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. And there was three campaigns that he led against Judah and Jerusalem. The first was in 605 BC. And during that campaign, that was when Daniel in the lion's den, you know that story, was taken captive back to Babylon, where that took place in 605 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar went into the Judah and Jerusalem for the first campaign. The second campaign was about 8 years later in 597 BC. During this military campaign, they took Ezekiel and about 10,000 of the best citizens of Jerusalem back to Babylon. The third and final campaign was in 586 BC. And if you've heard about the temple being destroyed, it was when Nebuchadnezzar went back on this third and final campaign and destroyed the temple and decimated the city. It was a terrible situation. If you read about it in some of the historical books of the Bible, the techniques of warfare were terrible. Taking hot metal objects and gouging out the eyes of the king so he would no longer be a threat to King Nebuchadnezzar. Terrible, terrible circumstances. The people were decimated. Ezekiel is writing this book while being captive back in Babylon, modern-day Iraq, under King Nebuchadnezzar. And he wrote this book about 4 years after he was taken captive as prisoner. He was turning 30 years old when he sat down to write, when he experienced chapter 1. When he experienced chapter 1, he was about 30 years old. And that was the year in which he would have become priest in Jerusalem. In fact, chapter 1, in verse 2, it says, on the fifth of the month in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's exile, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest. He would have become priest in Jerusalem during that time, 30 years old, we know from history. And the vision that God's going to give him is going to be, what is God like? Have you ever had somebody ask you the question, what is God like? It's an important question. Ezekiel is going to be given a vision of what God is like. If you want to explain to somebody what God is like, pay attention to what God tells Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1. Because it says this in verse 1, it says, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. He didn't see God, but God's going to take a portrait picture, as it were, and say, this is what I'm like. You can't see me, otherwise you would be consumed because of your sin. 1 Timothy 6 says that God dwells in unapproachable light, that nobody has ever seen God, nor will they see God. It wasn't that he actually saw God, but he saw an explanation from God as to this is what I'm like. And you see in verse 28, the very end of the chapter, it says, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And so he's going to see what the glory of the Lord is like. He doesn't actually see God, but he kind of sees what God is like. And John 1:18 says that nobody has ever seen God. But this is what God tells him he is like. And 15 different times throughout this chapter, God will say, this is what I'm like. This is my likeness. This is what I'm like. And so he's giving Ezekiel a picture of what he's like. And verse 4 is the beginning of the essence of this likeness. I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continuously, and a bright light around it, and in its midst, something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. God shows Ezekiel, hey, this is what I'm like. I'm like this glowing fire, and perhaps that might be representative of the holy nature of God. But then, the first of three things that God says that he is like is in this section of verses 4 through 14. And look at verse 5. It's the first of the three representations. Within it, there were figures resembling four living beings. And this was their appearance. They had human form. Now, in Genesis 1, it says that God created man in his image. Interesting. In Ezekiel chapter 1, God's saying, this is what I'm like. I'm like human form. And it says in verse 10, as you continue on, this human form, verse 10 says, as for the form of their faces, these humans, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right, the face of a bull on the left, and all four had the face of an eagle. Interesting picture. God says, this is what I'm like. I'm like this man, this human form. There's four human forms that Ezekiel sees. And each of the four human forms has four different faces. One of a man, one of a bull, one of a lion, and one of an eagle. And God says, this is what I'm like. Fascinating. There's a second picture that God gives Ezekiel. He says in verse 15, now as I looked at the living beings, speaking of these beings that we just described, behold, there was one wheel on the earth beside the living beings for each of the four of them. So now in the second part of this description that God is giving Ezekiel, he sees these wheels. The appearance of the wheels, verse 16, and their workmanship was like sparkling beryl. It's like an aluminum crystallized type gem. And all four of them had the same form, their appearance and workmanship being as if one wheel were within another. So you have these four wheels. You got four creatures. You've also got four wheels. And if you have a gyroscope at home, you kids, it would be like your gyroscope, where you have a wheel within a wheel within a wheel, where they can move independent of one another in all directions. And God says, this wheel in verse 17, whenever they moved in any of their four directions without turning as they moved. As for their rims, they were lofty and awesome, and the rims of all four of them were full of eyes round about. So these four wheels, kind of like a gyroscope, one within another, and they have eyes round about these four, each of these four wheels. Interesting. And verse 19 says, whenever the living beings moved, the wheels moved with them, and whenever the living beings rose from the earth, the wheels rose also. Wherever the Spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction, and the wheels rose close beside them, for the Spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. I think, as I understand this, perhaps it's speaking about the omniscient character of God, that think about the circumstance that Ezekiel was in. He was a prisoner, captive, under this brutal dictator, Nebuchadnezzar. Do you think he was doubting God? Absolutely. Do you think he had questions about God and the promises that had been given to Israel and the Hebrew people? Absolutely. And here, I think he's giving a picture by God saying, you know what? This military campaign that Nebuchadnezzar has waged against your people, understand that I am seeing what's happening. I'm omniscient. I see in every direction. Whatever direction the wheels turn, I see it all, Ezekiel. I haven't taken my hand off the controls. I'm still in control. I think it may be speaking to the omniscient, providential, sovereign nature of God. The third picture that we're given, and it's the third of this likeness that God is describing to Ezekiel, is in verses 22 through 28. And it says in verse 22, now over the heads of the living beings there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal spreading out over their heads. There was like this crystal, clear crystal layer of an expanse. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward the other. Each one also had two wings, covering its body on the one side and on the other. I also heard the sound of their wings like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty. A sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. There came a voice from above the expanse, this crystal layer, that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Verse 26, now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like a lapis lazuli in appearance, kind of a green or bluish jewel that is commonly harvested actually in Afghanistan. Lapis lazuli in appearance, and on that which resembled the throne, high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. Here again you have the picture of a man, but he's on a throne, enthroned up high. Then I noticed that from the appearance of his loins and upwards, something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him. God tells Ezekiel, this is what I'm like. I'm like this human form that has four faces, one of a man, lion, bull, and an oxen, or an eagle. I'm like these four wheels within a wheel, like a gyroscope type of a thing, with eyes round about. Whatever way it turns, you know what, Ezekiel? I can see. I'm omniscient. I'm sovereign. And Ezekiel, I'm enthroned up on high. But he gives the appearance of a man enthroned. Similar to, you think of Daniel chapter 7, I believe it is. Speaking of Christ, about Christ being enthroned. Psalm 2 also speaks about Christ who will be enthroned and rule the nations. Interesting. Now, if you were to be asked the question, what is God like? I know that I would not have given an answer like that. Well, how does that fit into the Gospels? Flip ahead to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. How are we to make a leap from that to the Gospels? Let me start marching us forward to that point. Do you remember what Ezekiel's response was when he saw the likeness of the glory of God? I don't want to skip it. Ezekiel in verse 28, it says, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. He worshipped. He fell down, prostrated himself. He worshipped. Revelation 1. Revelation 1. Now, Psalm 119, verse 130 says that the sum of thy word is truth. And so as we compare Scripture to Scripture, if the likeness of God, as God represents himself to man, to Ezekiel, if God says, this is what I'm like, Ezekiel, you would think that perhaps elsewhere God would also represent himself to man in a similar way, wouldn't you? Look at Revelation 1. Look at verse 12. As John is given a picture into who God is, this is what it says. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man. There's that same idea, a man. Clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. Did we hear about fire earlier? Yes. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. Did we hear that before? Absolutely. Ezekiel talked about, in verse 24, the sound of abundant waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Very similar description that John is allowed to see what God is like, what Christ is like. Look at Revelation 4. Revelation chapter 4. What does Revelation 4 say? The subtitle to this chapter in my Bible, which the headings are not inspired, but it says, the scene in heaven, right? Look at verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne, there's the throne again, was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Look at verse 5. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there are seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was something like the sea of glass. Remember that layer of crystal? Like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. Here you have again the mention of these four creatures with eyes round about. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf or an ox. And the third creature had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them having six wings, were full of eyes around and within the day and night. They do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We're given the same exact image in Revelation 4 as Ezekiel 1. We have John seeing these four creatures that have the same appearance. One that is a lion, verse 7. a calf or an ox, a man, and an eagle. Now, the order is different. Do you notice what is different about the order? In Ezekiel, the man came first. And in John's vision, the lion is first. I don't know, but my guess, as I try and discern what the meaning of that would be, perhaps because Christ is coming in Ezekiel's time as man, and in John's time, the next coming of Christ is as judge, as lion of Judah. So it's interesting that those two are switched in John's vision. But notice you have the same exact descriptions. You have Ezekiel's God telling Ezekiel, this is what I'm like. And in John, John seeing the scene in heaven with the same descriptions. Now, what does that have to do with the gospel? Well, it's interesting because God chose to give us four gospels, didn't he? Now, he could have given us one. He could have given us six. But he gave us four. And in Ezekiel and John, God is painting a portrait. He is giving a picture to Ezekiel and John and saying, this is what I'm like. You can't see me, but you know what? I'll give you a descriptive portrait of what I'm like. I remember when we were visiting a dear friend back in Washington. I grew up in Washington State. I met my wife in Southern California and stole her away from her father and moved her out to the mountains of Western Carolina. And so we go back and visit my family in Washington every few years. And there's a dear man that was an elder in the church when I became a believer in that church. And when we went back to visit, his wife had died. And on his table, he had four different portraits. He had a portrait of he and his wife on their wedding day, when they were young and vibrant. They were young. They had life ahead of them. And then he had a second portrait of when they had their first child, the family portrait, you know. Some years later. And then he had a third portrait, and that was the empty nest. They were alone. And then the fourth portrait was just before she died. They're the same people, but different stages of life. They weren't Nels and Marge, the actual people, but they were pictures of a moment of time in their life. It's not a perfect parallel, but I think in some ways God is giving us in the Gospels four pictures with an intentional purpose behind them. And what is he trying to communicate? Well, if you consider what Ezekiel saw and what John saw, let us consider this. Matthew, I would propose to you that Matthew was given to us with the idea of God as king. God as king. Now, I spent with my family about 4 months in Africa about 2 years ago, out in the middle of nowhere. That I don't know where Kevin or Rachel are planning on going, but if they go to the middle of nowhere, that's where we were. And there's lots of fun things for the kids to do out there. They can chase rabbits and get bit by scorpions and lots of fun things. Well, we're out, and I don't know why, hunting rabbits in the middle of the night. Now, there's nothing around. I mean, nothing. You're about 2 or 3 days away from electricity. And there we are out in this riverbed, dry riverbed, chasing rabbits by foot because it's fun. And what we would do is we would be riding on the back of this truck, one of the missionary trucks. And when they saw a rabbit with their spotlight, they would chase the rabbits until they got close enough, and then us on the back with the kids would jump off the truck and start chasing the rabbits. The trouble is that you might chase the rabbits this way, but then there may be another one that goes this way with all the with the truck and all the lights. And that happened on several occasions. And then suddenly you're there, and the truck is about a quarter mile down the riverbed, and you realize, you know what? I'm out in the middle of nowhere. It's dark, and there's lions out here. And lions are like at the top of the food chain. They're king, right? They're king of the jungle. They don't have too many predators. In fact, Disney made a movie about it, right? The lion what? King. They're king. God gave Ezekiel and John a picture that said, I am like a lion. And I believe that Matthew gives us a picture of God as lion, as king. Why do I say that? Well, because you can make a note, Proverbs 30, verse 29 to 30. The biblical imagery of a lion at that time was also king. Proverbs 29, or 30, verse 29 and 30. But if you look at the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew begins by saying, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of who? David. David was what? King, the son of Abraham. Verse 17 says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14, from David to the deportation. Matthew has the intent to show that Christ is the rightful heir from the king, from King David. I would submit to you that the intent of Matthew is to display, to provide a portrait of Christ as king. Why? Because God in his sovereignty didn't give us one account. He said, I am like a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. And I would submit to you that it's consistent with what we see in other passages. Very interesting picture that we see here with Matthew. The Annunciation in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. The pronouncement of Christ being born was not to Mary, but to who? In Matthew, it was to Joseph, the father, and all the rights of heirship. The heir to the throne is through the male side, isn't it? The king's side, not the woman's side. And so there's no mention of the angels coming to Mary in Matthew. Rather, in chapter 1, verse 20, the angels coming to Joseph and saying, Joseph, I'm going to give you the very Son of God. It's interesting, too, that the only account of the visits of the kings to the baby Jesus, of the kings coming and visiting Christ as the child, is in Matthew. You have the kings of the earth coming and bowing down and worshiping Christ the King. You have Herod in chapter 2, verse 13 and on. You have Herod, who saw Christ as a threat to his kingship. And what did he do? He had all of these babies slaughtered, didn't he? Because Matthew, I believe, is communicating this idea that Christ was king, the lion. And Herod fits into that story. You see, a biography doesn't do that. It doesn't pick and choose. I have Abraham Lincoln's biography. I have Bill Clinton's biography. And if you read Bill Clinton's biography, it starts with the story of his mom and dad and the childhood he had, and it goes through every detail, probably more than I want to know. With Abraham Lincoln, same thing. He starts with the story of his mom and dad, and he covers every detail of the life. The Gospels are not biographical. They are written with a certain purpose and intent in mind. And I believe that Matthew is showing Christ as king, as lion, that portrait nature of who God is. You have throughout the book of Matthew the kingdom discourse, and it concludes in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And the Great Commission includes this statement, which you would expect of a king who has authority. It says in verse 18, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." All authority, I'm king, is what Matthew is demonstrating. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. He's king. You would expect him to have all authority. So I think God sovereignly has given us Matthew to communicate, hey, this is who I am. This is the nature of who I am as king. If that is the case, then what would Mark be as we look at Mark? Well, the picture of Mark is Christ as servant. You look at Mark chapter 10, verse 48, I believe it is. Mark 10, 45. Mark 10, 45 says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many." Mark, I believe, is showing the portrait nature of Christ as servant, as an ox. An ox is a beast of burden, isn't he? You throw this around his neck, have him pull the plow. He's a beast of burden. There's no genealogy in the account of Mark. There's no mention of his genealogy. Why? Because a servant, a slave, who cares about his genealogy? Who cares who the parents of a slave are? It's irrelevant. And so Mark, I believe, is painting this portrait picture of Christ as servant, as slave, as a beast of burden. There's not even any announcement of his birth. When you have a Christmas program, you never read from the book of Mark because there's no account there. It's not relevant. It's not important to the purpose of what Mark's trying to communicate. He's trying to show Christ as servant, as slave. Mark is the shortest gospel, but it has the most in terms of describing the works, his miracles, how he served. Because that fits right along with what Mark's trying to communicate, the picture he's painting. And it begins immediately in chapter 1, in verse 29, miracle, leper. Chapter 2, verse 1, paralytic. Boom, boom. Miracle, healing, serving, giving his life as a ransom for many. And so I believe that with Mark, you have this picture of God in terms of what Ezekiel and John saw, where Matthew is Christ as king, the lion. Mark is presenting Christ as the ox, as a beast of burden, as a servant. When we come to Luke, what better person than Dr. Luke to describe Christ as man? If God was to have somebody write a gospel portrait of Christ as a man, as a human being, what better person than to have a medical doctor do that? And so Luke, I believe, is painting this portrait picture of Christ as man. Ezekiel and John saw God as represented to them as a man, as an ox, as a lion. And in the account of Luke, you have, instead of the genealogy going back to David, in Luke chapter 3, the genealogy goes back to who? It goes all the way back to the first man, to Adam. Well, that makes sense because Luke is trying to demonstrate, providing a picture of Christ as man. And so he's going to provide the genealogy of Christ going all the way back to the first man, Adam. In verse 38, the son of Adam, the son of God. And so Dr. Luke is very given to detail. And Luke is one of the most descriptive, detailed accounts of the works of Christ. Very detailed. It's interesting. Dr. Luke is the only account that provides a descriptive nature of the virgin conception, of the whole birthing process. Why? Because Dr. Luke is trying to demonstrate Christ was fully man. He was born of a woman. And so it fits into the gospel account, the portrait picture of Luke, in a beautiful way, and of what Dr. Luke was trying to accomplish with his account. So you have the lion, you have the ox, you have the man, the eagle. The eagle throughout all cultures has always been this majestic creature soaring in the heavens. In fact, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, many of you might have it memorized. Isaiah 40, says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Divine attributes. You'll run and not be weary. You'll walk and not get tired. Run and not get tired. And so as we come to the Gospel of John, I believe that John is demonstrating that, hey, Christ is fully God. It's this eagle portrait of Christ. And you see right away in John chapter 1, verse 1, what is the statement that John makes? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So right away he gets to work. Christ is this portrait that John gives as Christ as God. And it continues, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten, from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's no Christmas story. The only Christmas story that John includes is verse 14, the incarnation, that Christ came to earth, God, as God came to earth, incarnate. And so there's no genealogy. During the Christmas program, you never hear John being read. Why? Because who are the parents of God? God doesn't have any parents. God was not born. God exists independent of any force or action. So there's no genealogy account because Christ is being represented in this portrait as God. And in John, John provides seven specific miracles. He only includes seven throughout his book in this portrait. But all seven are there to prove his point that this person, Christ, is God. If you read all seven miracles, they go to demonstrating that, you know what, this person, Christ, is in fact God. And so I believe that the Gospels are more than just four authors accidentally, biographically, having their accounts become part of the canonized scripture. It goes well beyond that, I believe. It fits very nicely with what we see in Ezekiel, and the likeness that God gave to Ezekiel, and it fits beautifully with the likeness that God gave to John. When you see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John fitting within this framework of providing a portrait picture of the nature of God. And so when you come to the gospel accounts, keep that in mind. Think about why did Matthew include this? Why did Mark include this and John didn't? How come Dr. Luke was so descriptive here? Why does John not have any genealogy? Why did John include only 7 miracles? And boy, they all go to prove his deity. Because they go to the intent and purpose of the book. And they're there to show who God is. So what is God like? God is like that ox. God is like the lion, the man, the eagle. And so I hope that gives you a beautiful picture of what the nature of God is. And as you go to those passages, keep that in mind. Amen? Let me pray and then I'll turn it back over. Father, I pray that you would illumine our understanding. Father, I pray that you would recognize, as we have, help us to recognize as we have sung this morning, the wonderful, majestic nature of your character. And Father, how these gospel accounts, the portraits that you have sovereignly provided, how beautifully they fit with who you are. Father, we are so thankful that you have taken us, who are sinners, who deserve none of your grace. Thank you, Father, for bestowing your marvelous grace upon our souls. Thank you for saving us from our sin, making us new in Christ, giving us a new heart and a new mind in Christ that we can understand your revealed word and that we can rejoice in our heart because of it. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.